Dangerous topic on dating, so that I can get stoned on the way out. But I'm leaving tonight, so maybe that's why he gave it to me, so that I can get away as quick as possible. But in some ways, this is a topic, when you think about it, is it okay to date an unbeliever? Answer, 2 Corinthians 6:14, no, let's close in prayer. You know, it's as simple as that. But my heart has been broken so many times by believers and people in my church that I thought had convictions on this issue, knew what the Bible clearly says about it, because it's not a negotiable issue. And yet, when it came to a particular person or situation, their hearts fell. And I've even had a conversation with one young woman where she said, I know what's right, but I cannot break up with this guy. And it just led to a lifetime of heartache and disorder. The most important decision you can make in this life, after your commitment to Jesus Christ, is who you're going to marry. It affects everything that you are and everything that you do. And that's why it's so important to think through this as young people. I know some of you in this room, a few are married, so praise God, it's over. You know, you don't have to worry about it anymore. Some of you are praying for that day when you're going to get married and wondering when God is going to do it. Some of you are on your way. And so all of us, in some way or the other, either by example or by anticipation, have to deal with this issue of being born again and making sure that your commitment to Jesus Christ influences who you marry. And we all know what the Bible says about this. But let's work through the path of temptation and the struggle that we have, and that even you might have, maybe some of you even are facing right now, on why it is that even some committed Christians fall into the grave sin of committing the rest of their life to marrying an unbeliever. And you will face the consequences of that in some way or the other. There will be some slippage in your spiritual life. It is not something that will not affect you. And that's why God warns us against this in the passage, the very clear passage, among others, 2 Corinthians 6:14. Do not be united with an unbeliever. And that's talking about many things. We're going to talk about that, but particularly about marriage, because what harmony does Christ have with Satan? That's how strong he is. So it's going to influence you in a very strong spiritual way, in the language that Paul uses. Now, I want to try and keep this somewhat interactive. And so feel free, I'm not trying here to just lecture to you, but if you have things you want to add, or even a question you want to ask, particularly a question you want to ask, don't be afraid, because there are no dumb questions, there are only dumb people that don't ask questions, okay? And so don't be afraid. Probably the question that you think is dumb is what everybody else wanted to ask as well, and they're just afraid. So let's try and, as Christian brothers and sisters, be as open as possible. And I don't have all the answers, but I'll listen to your questions. So let's see where we go. I just wanted to say positively, as a personal anecdote, you know, as far as dating, I'm not an expert, just so you know. When I went to the U.S. for the first time, I had never been on a plane, I had never been to the U.S. It was just a crazy experience. And to add to that, my dad sat me down and gave me this warning. And he said something like this, I'm paraphrasing, but if you ever date a white girl, I will disown you. And so, so now he's not here, so I can make him say whatever he wanted to. But I did exactly that. I did date a white girl. But I lasted for 6 years before I finally fell. And so I'm not an expert on dating, but praise God, he brought me the right wife. And there is no one better in my life as a companion And as a partner, then Nicole, my wife, and it's impossible for me to be who I am and to serve Christ in the ways that I have been able to by His grace, specifically through, without the grace of Nicole, it would have been impossible. And that has just been a great gift. And so we're not against marriage here, okay? So let me just state that out in the beginning. I think we need to remember a verse like Proverbs 31, where it says, a precious wife, who can find? She's like jewels, right? An excellent wife, who can find? She's like jewels, and her husband will have no lack of gain. And the same thing could be said about a wife looking for a lady looking for a husband. There is great gain that God can place in your life through this. But the issue is that there needs to be this sense of common commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the issue here. Okay? And yet, as people start getting into this pursuit of marriage, it's a big pressure. I understand it's a big pressure. We begin to compromise and lose clarity in the way in which we think about who we would date, or if dating is a bad word in your circles, and who you would court. And I'm not here going to talk necessarily about arranged marriages or, you know, love marriages and all of that. Praise God, in the Bible, He doesn't prescribe the methodology. He's given us freedom in that area. What He does prescribe is the goal. And so there are some wisdom principles with the methodology, but there is no one way that you can say is the right way, dating or arranged or whatever. So these principles would apply to all of that. You know, if you're being arranged even by your parents, you need to have convictions. Even to guide your parents, some of you may have unbelieving parents. Now, I think the first thing that out of the gate, just helping us to come to clarity with this issue, is why do people get caught in the trap, Christians? Why do Christian young men and women get caught in the trap of dating an unbeliever? And I think it's because of us not thinking even biblically through the God-given means that He has placed in our lives and in our hearts to grow in relationships with each other, and to be very careful about watching our hearts so that we don't allow even those God-given emotions and affections to go the wrong way. The Bible says, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the springs of life." And we need to think very carefully even about relationships. Now, let me ask you a question, maybe even as we begin. What are some of the things that, and I hope this is a safe question to ask, that cause you to be attracted to or cause you to be drawn towards someone of the opposite sex? What are some of the things that, as you think about it, cause you, and this is just, I'm not asking you to name any names, okay? I'm not asking you to say, I like this guy because of that. This is not an arranged marriage seminar. This is just purely hypothetical. I know none of you like each other, okay? But some of you do, I know. But and you're engaged, so that's okay. But what are some of the things that generally in your mind, so you can talk about anything. I mean, I'm just interested to hear your different feedback that cause you to be attracted to each other in relationships. Anybody? And everybody's looking down at the floor. Intelligence. Okay, good. We have a good... So intelligence. So somebody who's smart. Anybody else? Somebody that can carry on a good conversation with you, right? Anybody else? Beauty. Okay, it's interesting that the woman says intelligence and the guy says beauty. But I think even that shows us how God has created men and women. You know, a woman is looking for a conversation. A guy just wants somebody good to look at. But there you go. Anybody else? That summarizes it for everybody. All right, going once, going twice, yeah. Common hobbies, yeah, that's good as well, you know. And there you're thinking a little bit more. And, you know, that involves, you know, not this typical Bollywood, just kuch kuch hota hai, and just nonsense, but spending time even playing together or going out together and figuring out if, you know, you can spend the rest of your life being interested about the same things, being committed about the same things. Now, as Christians, we would say that those common hobbies would ultimately even involve are the things that we do for the Lord, ministry for the Lord. But yes, you could apply it in other areas. And I like what you're saying, because that has to do with spending time and depth. And the great tragedy in how romance and dating is presented here is you just fall in love, or it's love at first sight. And I would say to you that that's a fallacy. Those are dangerous ways to think about dating, you know. Just to look at somebody and say, okay, I know I'm going to marry that person. You have to give it some time and some thought. Anybody else? Oh, these are good. These are good. Yes. I didn't hear you. Sorry. Okay, so a good support. Or somebody that you enjoy spending time with. Yeah, go ahead. Absolutely. I think you're reflecting on a biblical truth. You remember in Genesis 1, Adam tried to talk to the animals and he just didn't feel like they were good company. And so God has designed us in this way that we need, a man needs a woman and a woman needs a man. And we're not just talking about sex here, and I'm being frank with you, but again, that's another fallacy that the world defines dating as. It's just, it all ends up just thinking about, you know, sexuality and sex. But God defines the relationship as much more broad and much more wholesome. And it's conversation, and it's help, and it's support. The woman is called a helper, and the man is the head and the leader, and they work together. And even the head, the fact that he needs a helper shows that he's not sufficient, you know? Being the head doesn't mean you can do everything. It just means everything stops with you ultimately. You're responsible. But you have weaknesses, and you need those weaknesses to be ministered to and served to. So this is a good conversation for us to have. And even here, because we're Christian men and women, because we're born again, we're thinking a little bit deeper than Bollywood. And the wrong place to think about romance and dating and relationships is the world. And the Bible has much to say about the ways in which we can be attracted to each other. And this is important, because if we don't watch our hearts, we will sin with our hearts. If we don't watch these natural mechanisms that God has given us as men and women, we're designed this way. God wants us to be in a marriage relationship with somebody that He has created for us. But if we don't watch our hearts, you will sin with your hearts, even in this very important decision. And I would say there's basically two areas that God has designed our hearts to be drawn to somebody of the opposite sex in. And it could be, as you've said, defined maybe in these two ways. One is attraction or emotions, and the other one is attention or company, as some of you were talking about. And in both these ways that God has designed for men and women to come together, we need to watch our hearts. Or I would even say this, we need to cleanse our hearts and think biblically about the ways in which we become emotionally involved with people, and think biblically about the ways in which we spend time even giving attention to different people. Let's think about emotions first and attraction. Proverbs 31 verse 30 says this: charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. But the woman, a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. And what is the Bible teaching us here? It's not saying that a woman that looks good is bad. But it's just saying that if you allow the emotional attraction that God has designed in you, even as a man, and generally speaking, let's be honest, as our brother there was honest, men are more geared this way, okay? Men are more visual in the ways in which they're attracted towards someone of the opposite sex. That's not to say women aren't, but women are looking for something a bit more in terms of conversation and affection and things like that. But men, I mean, we're dumb. We're just looking. And so God is warning us, especially in this area, to guard our hearts. Women as well, but men especially. And he's saying, be careful that you don't allow your affections and your emotions to be manipulated by even the beauty that God has designed in women, so that you let your heart just be drawn after that. Think first, as a born-again Christian, about the inner person. A woman who fears the Lord, she's to be praised. And so you got to be cultivating your emotions, or you got to be guarding your emotions. In some ways, I would say you got to put something before your emotions. You got to put before attraction, you got to put commitment. Before you put your heart into this area of being attracted to somebody, you need to be thinking about spiritual commitment. And you need to not allow your heart to be drawn to anybody that doesn't fear the Lord. In fact, you need to be somebody, if I can paraphrase Job, in Job 31:1, he said, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a woman. God has geared me in this way, but I just can't look till I know that she fears the Lord. Because it's so easy for me to just be gone. Once you're gone down that road, you can't pull yourself back. And you got to think about commitment to the Lord before you think about physical characteristics, which are good, which are designed by God. You know, you're not a window shopper. You're not. And you got to make a commitment like Job did. You know, some of the things that you said were so good in terms of the things that we should be drawn by in Christian relationships towards one another. When Adam saw his wife after he had thought through all the animals and none was found as a suitable helper for him in Genesis 2:20, and then God put him to sleep and created this woman, and as he saw her, and as he understood who she was, he said this. He wrote the first poem, you know, if you will, romantic poem. And he said, this is Genesis 2:23. This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. You got to understand that in the context. He's not just thinking in terms of sexuality. What he's thinking in terms of is, this is somebody with whom I can have a unity of spirit, with whom I can have a friendship. He was thinking deeper than just the outside. See, this is the first relationship before sin. And so sex was not at the forefront like it is normally in our culture. But what was at the forefront was a commitment to the same things. And he said, I can't be like this with a giraffe and a zebra, but you know, with this woman, I can have good company and conversation, and we're united about the same things. And so our commitment to the same goals, same hobbies, is so important. And that's why it says in Genesis 2:24, it says, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife. And it's talking about commitment. And the two shall become one flesh. And this is talking about, again, that idea of we can work together. We can, you know, we can agree together on the main things in life. And we're going to talk about this later. The most important thing that you agree on is your love for the Lord. So just keep that in mind. We got to guard our hearts in this area of attraction. You know, just something that I've heard and I know none of you think this way, but just to put it out there, there was a guy that I was counseling once, and he told me, he said, you know, I've already gone too far, and we've already, you know, slept together. And so, because of that, we're married now, you know. We're married. The two shall become one flesh. It says there in the Bible, you don't need to have a marriage ceremony. So once you're one flesh, you're married. And that's not even the idea there in Genesis 2:24. If you look at the context, I would say to you that this idea of one flesh is talking about a unity that includes sex, but sex is just a byproduct of the commitment and the friendship that they have because they're one in mind. Ultimately, in their relationship with God. And so if any of you have sinned in this way, and that's possible in this room, you need to repent. And you need to talk to another older woman or an older man, even right now, and you need to get help, and God can heal you. But it doesn't mean you have to be in that relationship forever. Especially if that person's an unbeliever. And many people have fallen into this trap. Because they've gone so far down the road of just emotions and attraction and they've sinned. That's not, God never says that that's marriage. Okay? In fact, you remember when Jesus was with the woman of Samaria. She was a woman that just was lost in her emotional life. And what did he say to her? He said to her, you have had five husbands. Because she said, I don't have a husband. He said, yeah, you've had five husbands. You've tried this emotional thing, this attraction without content, five times. And now you've given up on him. And the man that you have, what does Jesus say? Is not your husband. It's not a marriage. So there from the words of Christ, you can see that something that is just based on sexual attraction or just emotions without any spiritual content, God doesn't condone that. Okay, so don't fall into that trap. All right, so guard your heart, cleanse your heart, and make sure that you put commitment to the Lord before attraction. I'm going to talk about this a little bit later, but I guess maybe I can say it now. You know, one of the important principles that I was counseled on when I was going through that weird period in my life where I'm like, when am I going to get married? Oh man, I'm going to be a bachelor. I'm cursed. You know, nobody loves me. And somebody said, you know, the big mistake that we make is we're always trying to find the right kind of person. Guys are always trying to find the right kind of girl, and girls are always going to try and find the right kind of guy. To a certain extent, that's good. You know, it's crazy if you're not looking around. But what this guy counseled me was, he said, you got to be the right person first. And if you fear God as a woman, and if you fear God as a guy, then the same kind of born-again people are going to be attracted to you. You know? So the best way to win the right kind of friend is not be desperate for them, but be desperate for Jesus. Fear the Lord. And other people that will fear the Lord will come to you. And that's what happened to me. So if it happened to me, it can happen to you, you know? So just keep that in mind. Let me talk about another issue where we need to cleanse our hearts, which is another thing you talked about, and that's this whole area of attention, you know, or companionship. And sometimes, and maybe this is true, especially for women, but you can get really drawn to a guy. And I've even heard this one person telling me she was just trapped. I guess I can give some of the details. I mean, even she was expecting a child out of wedlock, but one of the things that she said to me was, this guy is the only guy that treats me nice. And I know you say it's good to marry Christians. I know the Bible says this is the right thing for me to do as a born again child of God. But no Christian man has ever treated me the way this guy has. And the sad conclusion to that story was, after she got married to him, she really found out what he was like. Because here's the thing, everybody is going to be nice to you before you get married. That's when the relationship is easy. But when you actually are under the same roof, and you have to have the same budget, and you have to make sacrifices, and then babies are born, and there's stinky diapers, and there's all these issues that make life real, then you really find out what the person is like. And a lot of women, and sometimes even men, they make the mistake because somebody has paid attention to them and treated them nice, that means that this is Mr. Right or this is Mrs. Right. And that's the worst thing that you can do. Again, I'm jumping the gun, but the Bible says in the abundance of counselors, there's victory. And even when you're dating a Christian person, one of the things that helped me even with my wife was to talk to some other older ladies in the church that knew her, because everybody's going to be on their best behavior when you're in a relationship with them. I knew I was, putting on a big act for Nicole as well, so she needed to check me out not just through my behavior, but through other men that knew me. And I checked her out as well, and so there you go. And that's what the church is for, isn't it? That's one of the greatest benefits of dating in the church, is that as you date, you have the abundance of counselors, and in that there's victory and there's benefit. But Proverbs 7:21, it's a great chapter that all of you should read. Some of you are saying, oh man, it's too late, I didn't check them out. But Proverbs 7:21 says this. It says, God, by the way, God gives grace, right? We're talking about the principles here, and I'm not an expert on dating, but God's principles are a guideline, and they guard our steps. But Proverbs 7:21 talks about the adulteress, and it talks about her methodology. But this one significant verse here, it says, with her many persuasions, she entices him, and with her flattering lips, she seduces him. And basically that word is, she knows how to win his heart by saying nice things to him and nice things about him. And we've just got to realize that when you're in a relationship, you're going to lie and you're going to be lied to. The human heart is deceitful. And so you got to make sure that you don't get drawn by just attention. It can be a house of cards that will collapse when reality hits. You know, what's the antidote for this? To be drawn and enticed by somebody of the opposite sex that gives you a lot of attention. Again, you think about what it means to be born again. And what it means to be born again is that you have a secure relationship because Christ has loved you on the cross. He has given his righteousness to you, and there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. You're not going to be begging at other places because you've been filled with the love of Christ. See, if you really understand the contentment and the satisfaction that you have in Jesus Christ, relationships aren't going to be a place where you become a beggar, but they're going to be a place where you become a servant. You're not looking for attention from the opposite sex. You're looking for somebody of the opposite sex that you can serve for the rest of your life. And it's only contentment in Jesus that can guard you from being drawn by the attention that you can get in relationships. We don't get into relationships to get. We get into relationships to give. And we learn this from our Savior. James chapter 1 verses 14 through 17. Let me just read this for you. And I think you'll see the point. Each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. So you can say desires. In relationships. And when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death in marrying an unbeliever. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Now he gives the antidote. How can you make sure that you don't run after the lust or the attention even that the world can give you? And this works in all areas, right? Money gives you some kinds of promises, so you run after it. A woman or a man gives you some kinds of promises, so you run after them. you know, and so on and so forth. How can you keep yourself from being drawn by these attentions that worldly things would give you? He says, don't be deceived. Every good thing and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. And if you understand all that God has given you in Jesus Christ, you won't beg anymore. And you won't be drawn by the attention that the world can give. Such a safe place we are in as believers, right? All our needs are met. There's nothing to complain about. I mean, I know it's hard to live there, but even as a single person, do you realize this? If you're born again, you don't necessarily need a spouse. All your needs are met. It's just icing on the cake. It's just grace upon grace. So you're not desperate. Okay, I talked a lot there. So cleanse your heart from self, and maybe we can put it in this way. Put commitment to the Lord before attraction, just as a guard, as a gate in your life. Put contentment in Christ over attention that you can get from others. And be a content person in the Lord Jesus Christ, and don't be begging in your relationships with the opposite sex. Okay, that's the whole area, I think, where we have traps that can be set in the worldly system, that if we don't guard ourselves and we don't guard our hearts, we will fall into sin in this area. And I think it's emotions and it's attention. Now, let me ask another question now. What would you say, and I don't know how much time... Oh, Stephen told me I can go as long as I want because I'm preaching the next session, so... No, he didn't exactly say that. But what would you say are biblical reasons for getting married, if you will? Biblical reasons for getting married. Okay, to edify each other. That's great, yeah. To help each other become more in love with Christ. To help each other to grow in Christ. That's great. Anything else? Sanctification. So marriage is another tool that God has placed in our life for sanctity. See, when you start thinking like this, it's going to keep us away from the temptation, right? Of just thinking marriage is just, you know, making babies and just having another roommate. No. Yes. Okay, raising up another generation that loves the Lord Jesus Christ, that's a good reason. That's not exactly what you said, but I translated it. Okay, anybody else? To find a good thing. He's still on his honeymoon. Okay, that's true. I there is even a sense of God just giving us joy. In marriage, and that's part of God's plan, you know, and it's a taste of the greater joy that's to come. Yes.
I think it's when you feel that you can accomplish more for the Lord with that person than by yourself.
Yeah, that's right. Two is better than one, and you can accomplish more in ministry and in service for Jesus when you're together. You know, one of the great things, and I know in my own life, is in many ways we wouldn't have many of the people in our church if it wasn't just for Nicole's and this is just me, okay? I'm a preacher. I'm sort of a guy that just studies and teaches and stuff like that. But Nicole is somebody that loves people, and she's contagious with affection. And a lot of the people that have come to our church have come because of my wife. Another thing for me is, you know, I can't figure people out the way Nicole does, you know? Somehow she has this radar about, okay, that guy's trouble, or this guy is, you know, and I'm just dumb that way. And so this is my personal testimony. You're probably not geared the same way as I am, but as I've been married to Nicole, I found out that I would have been a really bad pastor if I didn't have this companion with me. And so God has designed that as well. Okay, I interrupted. Anybody else? Suleika had something that she wanted to say. She's like, I am not going to speak during this seven.
Yeah. Marriage is a relationship. Like it takes
Okay, I think I understand what you're saying. You're saying marriage teaches us about the dynamics of relationship. And Paul, actually, he even says, and you didn't say this, but he says in Ephesians 5 that the marriage relationship is a picture of the relationship that Christ has with the church, the ultimate relationship. And so it helps you to meditate on that relationship and then to also reflect on that relationship. And that's, I would say that's one of the great purposes of marriage even, is to be a parable, evangelistically even, to a dying world of how Christ loves His church. And as husbands born again love their wives born again, the world sees a little bit of what Christ has done for His church. And that's the greater conversation that you need to have. This is one of the great purposes of marriage, isn't it? That as people walk into your home, I'm going to embarrass my mom, but I remember when we were young and growing up, that many young single men particularly would go through our house and they would just sit, and my mom always cooked an extra meal. And many of those men are now married and in ministry, and they saw a ministry marriage that showed them, you know, imperfect as it was, the perfect picture of Christ and His church. So this is one of the lessons and the reasons why God has given us marriage. Isn't it great? It transcends even our lives. Okay, anybody else? You guys are doing well. I would say that's absolutely right. Maybe we could talk about the two commitments that we need to have in pursuing relationships. Is we need to commit, of course, to Christ, and we need to commit our minds to Christ. And the first is on holiness or sanctification or purity, and the second is on priority. So purity and priority. We need to have two commitments to Christ when we get into relationships. First, purity. That as we get into a relationship, it should cause the other person to become more holy and me to become more holy. We should become more like Jesus. This is why Paul wrote, and the Holy Spirit inspired him to write, 2 Corinthians 6:14 to 15. This is probably the most important verse I can share with you. If you don't know it already, you must underline this verse as a single person in your Bible. You must memorize it. You must put it on your scooter. You must know. But 2 Corinthians 6:14 through 15 says, "Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ?" This is the greatest illustration. "With Satan? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever?" Before marriage, everything may seem like roses, but after you get married, if you don't have unity on the most fundamental level, that is allegiance to Christ or allegiance to Satan. This is what I told that lady that I was counseling. I said, "You're allowing Satan and his influence to come into your house." And she got mad at me. She was ready to slap me. She was a Christian sister, but she was ready to slap me. She said, "How can you speak about him in this way? He's such a nice guy." I said, "He looks like a nice guy, but until he's born again, he is committed to the prince of this world. And you're allowing Satan's influence to come into your house." And the end of the story, unfortunately, was just that. They got divorced and there were a lot of problems. And God can heal all of those things. But you can avoid that before it happens. How you parent, whether your kids spend time in family devotions every evening, what you spend your money for, in terms of, do you support a missionary or do you, you know, just buy a big TV? All of these things are going to be influenced by satanic choices if you're not united on the most fundamental thing. And that's what Paul said. He said, you will not be pure and you will not become more in love with Jesus. In fact, you will lose your love. You will shipwreck your faith. Let me say it to you this way. It's not going to be a small thing if you compromise in this area. So keep that in mind. Just quickly, another thing, because my brother's going to stone me, is priority. the important issue in marriage always is service. Yes, service to your spouse, but even serving others. This is why God has created the vehicle of marriage. You don't have to be a pastor, but all marriage is made by God to serve others. You know, I have a very interesting book in my library. It's one of my favorite books. It's called The Hospitality Commands. And what Alexander Strock does in that book is he says, you don't realize this, but Christians have been commanded, not just optionally told in the Bible, to have their homes as a place where strangers are ministered to and entertained. And marriage is the vehicle for this, isn't it? Many, many other things that God has created for us so that we would have undistracted devotion to the Lord. So, make sure that you guard your heart, cleanse your heart from traps that can be set up in relationships, okay? Make sure that you commit yourself to Christ and that you keep these priorities ahead in your mind, that Christ is first in terms of every relationship that I have should make me more in love with Christ. Every relationship that I have should make me serve Christ in a better way, okay? And then finally, because my time is up, cultivate eternal thinking. Cultivate eternal thinking in the area of dating. Do you know, one of the things we forget as young people is that marriage, even as sweet as it is a temporary blessing. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 30 that in the resurrection, there's going to be no marriage. And you're saying, oh man! But the reason that we think that way is because we don't think of heaven enough, you know? Yeah, marriage is great. But what Jesus is saying is that I gave you this joy in this world, but the joy of the bride, the ultimate bridegroom, being with his bride, is going to way overshadow all other marriage. And in heaven, this is going to be the greatest relationship ever, and no other relationships can come into play there, because this relationship is going to be supreme. Believers in intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ. So keep that in mind, single people, you know. Jesus may come right now in this message, and that would be greater than marriage. So think eternally about marriage, and make sure that you develop a sense of contentment. It's not the end of the world if you're a bachelor or a spinster for the rest of your life. Now, I hope that doesn't happen to you, and I pray that that doesn't happen to you. But God has greater things in store for us. He's given us marriage as a great blessing in this life. But remember this, think eternally. There is a greater joy to come in the future as well. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for the cleansing that your word can have in our lives as we think about this so crucial issue, Lord, and the vehicle that you have created us for us to be your servants, even in your church, as men and women that can come together and be committed to the Lord Jesus Christ as husband and wife. And I just pray for all these young people in this room that you'd help them to really have clear, eternal, Christ-centered thinking. And may you cause them, Lord, even in your timing, to have marriages that honor you and point to the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.